If you'll turn to Acts chapter 18, we're getting back into the book of Acts. But now we're back into chapter 18 this morning. And we'll look at the first 11 verses from Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that was the emperor, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ or Messiah. But when they opposed him and blasphemed or slandered him, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me. Lord, that I might proclaim your truth. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will be with each one who is here to listen. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see what you want us to know and to live it out in our daily lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've never regretted becoming a Christian, being in God's will and getting to know Him better is so blessed a life to live. But you know, even though you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that all of your problems are going to go away. That doesn't mean that you're not going to face burdens in life. You know, a lot of songs talk about the good things of being a Christian, the love, the joy, and the peace, and not as many songs talk about the problems that we face as Christians. But here in this text of Scripture, we see how Paul faced a number of burdens and problems and responsibilities. And these were difficult, but the Lord was with him and the Lord sustained him through all the problems that he faced. And so this morning I want to share with you a message about some of the problems and responsibilities that we too have and how the Lord can be with us and how the Lord can show us how to deal with these burdens and responsibilities. And the first is this, that we have the burden of meeting physical needs. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow, you shall labor to provide for himself and provide for his family." God gave the law and he said, 6 days you shall labor. And the fact is that most people in the world historically have had to work really hard just to put food on the table, just to have a place to live, just to have clothes to wear. It is just one of the burdens and responsibilities of life, having to work to provide for your family and for your needs. Well, Paul was a missionary, but he also had to work to provide for his needs. Notice in verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Paul evidently did not have adequate support to where he didn't have to work. Everywhere he went, he worked his tent-making trade, and he just accepted that. He didn't want to accept financial support as a missionary from the people he was trying to reach. He would accept support from previous churches where he had been, but still he had to work to provide for his needs. And how are we to deal with this burden of providing for our families and providing for the physical necessities of life? Well, you know, some people go the Corinthian way. In Corinth, it was common, all too common, for people to just steal. If they needed something, they'd just steal it. And you know, you can go to a lot of parts of the world today and theft and robbery is all too common. But you know, that's not how we are to get a living for ourselves, by taking from others. Paul said in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And so instead of stealing from people, instead of taking from people, Paul says we ought to work. We ought to labor with our hands. And so that is the Christian way. And it's reflected right here in our text of Scripture. And as we think about the Christian way of providing for our needs, two thoughts come to mind that's reflected from our text. One is to get an education, to learn a trade. In verse 3, we see that Aquila and Paul, they were both Jews, and it was very customary in the Jewish home to see to it that your child not only learned the basics of education, but also learned a trade of some kind. And Paul and Aquila had learned to be tent makers. And so they got a skill, they got an education. And you know, I think it's important for parents and grandparents to see to it that their children and grandchildren get a good education, they graduate from high school, that they go on to either trade school or college in order that they might be better equipped to provide for themselves and their families. But you not only should get an education, but you should also work hard. And I think Paul no doubt worked hard. He had to take those animal hides and he had to cut them and he had to stitch them. And as he said in that previous scripture, in fact, the scripture I'll show you in 2 Thessalonians 3:8, we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul sometimes worked long hours in his tent-making trade in order to provide for himself, in order that he might not be a burden to anyone else, in order that he might even have something to share with those who are in need. And so Paul worked hard. And I believe every one of us as Christians ought to be some of the best workers on the job. It ought to be a part of our efforts to provide for ourselves. It ought to be part of our witness for the Lord, to work hard like Paul did. And so Paul had the burden of providing for his needs as we do. That's just one of the burdens and responsibilities of the Christian life. But another responsibility we have is to serve the Lord. I'm not going to call it a burden because the psalmist said, serve the Lord with gladness. And that's how we ought to serve the Lord. And Paul served the Lord. And so consider with me how we should serve the Lord. You know, each of us are gifted in different ways, and each of us are going to serve the Lord in different ways. But Paul shows some of the ways that he served the Lord, and it's a great example unto us. I think all of us should serve the Lord by being a witness for Christ. Notice in verses 4 and 5 how Paul was a witness. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. By the way, notice that Paul did not work on the Sabbath. Instead, he was in the synagogue giving witness to them about the Lord. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, seeking to persuade them to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Verse 5 says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he had gone as a missionary to tell them about Jesus. And Paul was certainly a great witness for the Lord. And how would he witness? Well, we know from the context that he witnessed by sharing Scripture with them. He witnessed by sharing his testimony to them about how he met the Lord on the Damascus Road and how God had worked in his life. And that's how we ought to witness as well. We can share our testimony about what the Lord has done in our lives. We can share Scriptures with people, like the Roman Road, for example. But that's how we ought to witness of the Lord. And you know, all of us are called to witness for the Lord. Jesus told his disciples, "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus is the one that God sent to be the Savior of all people. And so we ought to tell people about Jesus. Tell them that God had sent Jesus to be the Savior. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you heard the story of Jesus? Are you willing to share that story with others? You know, when Paul went to Corinth, we see in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that at first he sought to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. At first, he focused on just telling people about Jesus and about His crucifixion, how He died for our sins, how He rose again from the dead. But once people were saved and once he had a group of believers gathered together in the home of Christus, as we'll see in just a moment, then he started teaching. And so another way that we can serve the Lord is by teaching believers. It says in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. And so those of us that have the gift of teaching, this is something we ought to be doing to serve the Lord. And you know, Jesus said to his disciples, go and preach the gospel. But he also said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Yes, we are not just to witness to people, but once they are won to the Lord, we are to teach them the Word of God. We are to disciple them. And even though teaching is not all of discipleship, it is definitely a major aspect of discipleship. And Paul was an example of the fact that we need to teach people the Word of God. You know, we need some more teachers in our church, and if God is leading you, we want to know that if you're ready to teach the Lord and serve the Lord in that particular way. And so we should serve the Lord. It's a responsibility that all of us have. And we see some of the ways that we can serve the Lord. But I want to share with you also our motivation, that we need to be motivated to serve the Lord. You know, we are not going to do something that we're not motivated to do. And so if we're going to serve the Lord like we ought to, we need some motivation. And I wanted you to see from our text of Scripture some of the ways that Paul was motivated to serve the Lord. You know, if we can just get you motivated, it's amazing what we could do if we'd all pitch in and serve the Lord zealously like we ought to. Well, first of all, we can be motivated by an inward compulsion. Notice verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled or pressed by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, there's a change between verse 4 and verse 5. In verse 4, he was witnessing there in the synagogue. But in verse 5, it describes him being pressed, compelled, fully engrossed in this ministry of testifying of Jesus and telling people about Jesus. Paul became like consumed with this matter of telling others about Jesus. That word translated compelled in my translation. Let me try to give you a picture of what that is like. Have you ever gotten involved in a hobby and you just got so engrossed in that hobby that you forgot what time it was, the time got away from you, you just spent hours and hours doing that particular hobby? Well, that's kind of the picture that we have here in verse 5, where Paul became completely consumed with going around telling people about Jesus Christ. He had an inward compulsion by the Holy Spirit, and in his spirit, he had this inward drive. And he talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, where he says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Paul says, I can't help it. I've got an inward drive, an inward compulsion, an inward motivation to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of Jeremiah. He said, you know, at one point, you know, I don't think I'm going to preach anymore. And he said, I couldn't stop it. Your word was like a fire in my bones, and I couldn't hold it back. May God so motivate us with an inward compulsion that we serve the Lord the way Paul did in verse 5. But not only do we need an inward compulsion, but we also are motivated by an outward compulsion. Now notice verse 6. By the commands of the Word of God, outwardly. Verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. Now, what's he talking about there? Your blood be on your own heads. Was he pronouncing some voodoo curse on them or something like that? No, not at all. He's speaking to Jews, and they were very familiar with the scriptural background of that statement. See, it's found in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, where God told the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel. You see, they had city walls, and they would put watchmen on the wall at night in particular. And his job was to stay awake and to constantly scan the horizon for any attack by an enemy. And if an enemy attacked, he was to warn the city of imminent danger. And so God said, I made you a watchman on the house for the house of Israel. If you fail to warn my people, if you fail to warn them, then their blood will be on your hands. But if you warn them and they still refuse to listen, their blood will be on their own hands. You see the difference there? Now we know as Christians that God is holy and God is just, and He is a God of wrath, whether people believe it or not. Jesus spoke a whole lot about a lake of fire, a place of fire, of an eternal torment. And we know this. We know that sinners are in danger of eternal damnation. And if we know this and yet fail to warn people both of the judgment of God and to tell them of the love of God, whereby He sent Jesus to die for our sins, if we fail to warn them, then Paul says in verse 6, their blood would be on me. But Paul says, listen, I've told you the gospel. I've told you the truth. And so I'm clean. Your blood is on your own head. And so that motivated Paul, knowing that truth, that it drove him to share the gospel. And if you and I will accept the responsibility that we too are watchmen on the wall, that we too have responsibility to tell people about Jesus and to warn them of the consequences of remaining in their sin, then we too will be motivated the same way the Apostle Paul was motivated. But I want to tell you this, and it's already clear. We may be responsible to witness to people, but we are not responsible for their response. They're responsible for their response. All we can do is witness and share with people. But there's something else that will motivate us to serve the Lord like we ought to, and that is the outcome of our service. That if we will just be faithful and share the gospel and make disciples, God will bless. Just as He did in all places, Corinth, the third largest city, a very wicked port city, and yet there God did a great work. Notice verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Notice that Justus worshiped God. That meant he was a God-fearing Gentile who went to the synagogue to learn about the one true God. Well, he believed the gospel. And when they forced Paul out of the synagogue, he says, well, why don't you come over to my house? I've got a nice big house and you can preach and teach here in my house. And there in his home was established the First Baptist Church of Corinth, you know. And so just a wonderful work began right next to the synagogue. Well, it's kind of like a church split takes place in the new church. Right next door, you know. But what a great work. And then verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Oh, listen, most in the synagogue ran Paul out, but the ruler of the synagogue believed in Jesus. And you can be sure that if the ruler believed, that other Jews followed him and also believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so a great church was planted there in the city of Corinth. And it wasn't just Jews that were converted. It wasn't just God-fearing Gentiles that were converted. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, you see that some in the church used to be idolaters. Some were thieves, robbers, homosexuals, adulterers, revilers, you know, violent people. But God saved them and added them to the church. And I tell you, it ought to motivate us to serve the Lord when we can be a part of seeing people saved and their lives changed. And that ought to motivate us like no doubt it did Paul. In fact, it says in the last of verse 8, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. By the dozens, perhaps by the hundreds, these folks in Corinth were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we ought to be serving the Lord. We ought to be serving the Lord by witnessing. We ought to be serving the Lord by making disciples. There are different ways that we can also serve the Lord. Speaking of witnessing, Drew and I, and Rick wants to go as well, are going to go for a training. Drew mentioned about Bless Every Home last week. And it's a tool that is being made available by our conventions whereby you can register on the computer and you will have the ability to know who all your neighbors are in your neighborhood. You can start praying for them by name. Once you know their name, it makes it easier to establish a relationship with them that hopefully will result in witnessing opportunities as you minister to them, as you invite them to your home, and as we witness to them and pray for them. Imagine what could happen if everyone in this audience got involved in that and started witnessing and sharing with your neighbors and praying for them. That is what we need to do in serving the Lord. But I want to conclude this morning by sharing with you another burden, and that is the burden of discouragement. Yes, it can be exciting serving the Lord, but it can also be discouraging serving the Lord. Have you ever become discouraged in serving the Lord? I can tell you I have. There have been times when I've become discouraged. And I can imagine that the same thing has happened to you. Well, no one less than Paul also became discouraged according to some indications that we see in our text of Scripture. For example, we know that he arrived from Athens where he had meager results. And it seemed like, to begin with, he didn't have a lot of results in Corinth as well, and he could have easily been discouraged by the meager results. And then also, he did not have his missionary partners with him to begin with, and he probably became lonely and discouraged. He had to spend so much of his time working as a tent maker just to provide for himself, and he didn't have as much time to preach and teach as he wanted to, and that could have been discouraging as well. He probably became discouraged by all the opposition that he was facing from his own Jewish brethren. Everywhere he went, he was driven out of town in Macedonia. Yeah, that's discouraging when people don't love you, when people reject you and run you out of town, and some of them even threatened his life. And based on what God said in verse 9, don't be afraid. Again, it must have been a potentially violent opposition. And also, he must have been discouraged by the greatness of the task. Again, it was a very wicked city. It was a very large city. Lord, how can I do anything in this city? And he became evidently discouraged, especially based on verses 9 and 10. Well, when you get discouraged in the work of the Lord, I want to share with you God's solution that God worked in Paul's life, as we see in this text of Scripture. The first is this: we ought to seek the support of other believers. We ought to seek the support of other believers. Verse 5 says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he began all the more to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was something about the arrival of Timothy and Silas that really encouraged Paul and caused him to work all that much harder. And I can tell you what it was. First of all, they came with good news. Good news of how the churches were doing that he had left behind in Macedonia. And they were, and just their presence encouraged them. And I tell you, when you're on the mission field serving sometimes with very few others, it can be discouraging how important it is to have that fellowship. And I want to encourage you, if you sense that someone in this church, especially a servant of the Lord, is discouraged, you ought to speak words of encouragement. You ought to invite them out for coffee or invite them over to eat or just give them some other kind of encouragement, a card, to encourage them. The support of other believers is so important when we are discouraged, or to prevent discouragement. But also we need to heed God's commands. In verse 9, God gave him some commands that if heeded would help him. And what were those commands? The first is, don't be afraid, Paul. Fear of all this opposition was discouraging him and making him perhaps even want to be silent. But God said, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. The devil wants to intimidate us. The devil wants to make us fearful to witness. But when we're fearful, we're not going to serve the Lord like we ought to. And so we've just got to have faith to believe that God's going to take care of us and everything is going to be okay. And the other command was keep speaking. He says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. Every missionary ought to memorize that command of God. Every personal witness ought to memorize that command of God. Do not be silent, but speak. Let me tell you something about motivation. If you wait until you feel like doing something, you won't do it. But if you just with willpower go ahead and commitment and go ahead and do it, then the motivation will come and you'll be glad you did it. How many times you didn't feel like coming to church, but you came on anyway, and then you were glad you came? See, that's just the way the motivation works. So Paul was to simply obey these commands, and God would dispel the discouragement. But finally, we also need to claim God's assurances that are given here in verse 10. Notice the four is repeated twice in verse 10. He gives assurance of his presence. For I am with you, he says. And in the original language, I is emphatic. Not just an angel, not just Timothy, not just Silas, but I will be with you. No one less than God himself will be with you as you go as a missionary, as you go as a witness for the Lord, as you serve the Lord. In however way he wants you to serve. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, we're to make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you, he said. Don't you want to experience the presence of God in a fresh and powerful way? Well, if you want to experience the presence of God in a fresh and powerful way, then go as a missionary. Go as a witness. Serve the Lord in some difficult way. Trust Him as you're going through the valley of trial and difficulty. And always remember that God says, I will be with you. And it's in those situations that you're going to experience the presence of God more than ever. But He also promises not only His presence, but His protection. He says, and no one will attack you to hurt you. It was as if God was putting a wall of fire around Paul and gave his assurance that no one would hurt him. And I believe God kept his promise. If you will serve the Lord, whether it's as a missionary or as a witness or in any other way, you can claim the promise that God will be with you and He will protect you. One time, it's been years ago now, a man made it from the interstate highway and walked all the way to our church. Now, folks, we're off the beaten path. It doesn't happen very often. But he walked to our church. And unfortunately, Ann was here by herself as the secretary, and he said that, he's had troubles in his life and he wants to know more about the Lord. And Somehow in the process of the conversation, he pulled out a long knife with about a 9-inch blade. Well, it didn't take long for Ann to get on the phone and say, "Pastor, you need to come here right now." And I did, and shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to receive Christ. And I said, "You know, what else can we do for you?" And he said, "Well, if you can give me a ride back to the interstate, I'll be on my way." And I said, "Well, I tell you what, I'll do that, but would you go ahead and hand over your knife?" Being a little prudent there. And he said, "Oh, I'll do that, but I've served in the special forces of the military, and I know 21 different ways to kill you." Okay. I'll still hold on to that knife, but no, but what I said to him was, "My God is bigger than you, and He can take care of me." And I took him over to the interstate where he wanted to go, and God sure enough watched over me and protected me, just as He promised Paul here in verse 10. Cheryl didn't find out about that until it was over with. anyway, God will protect us if we will only trust Him. And finally, we should have the assurance of knowing that God always has a people who will believe. That our labor will not be in vain. He says in verse 10, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." I have many people in this city. That city that Megan is going to, there are people just waiting to hear the gospel and be saved. Right here in this community, right here in your neighborhood, there are people that are just waiting for someone to tell them the gospel. The Lord knows they would be a part of His people if we will just be faithful to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, "This should be a great encouragement, this promise. Since God has among the vilest of the vile an elect people who must be saved, tens of thousands are not regenerated yet, but regenerated they must be, and this is our comfort when we go forth to them with the quickening word of God." God says, "I have much people in this city." And He tells us the same thing about our city, about our community, if we will only serve Him by being a witness for the Lord. Well, notice what happened after the Lord encouraged him. Verse 11, "And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Boy, with that encouragement, he stayed in Corinth 1.5 years, which was longer than any other church probably up to this point. That's what encouragement will do. Help you to stick to the task and to have staying power. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you look at the last of verse 8, notice that hearing, they believed and were baptized. You've heard that Jesus died for your sins, that He rose again, that He will save you simply by repentance and faith in Him. And hearing, if you'll believe and follow the Lord in baptism, that's what you should do this morning. When we give the invitation, will you confess your faith? Will you present yourself for baptism this morning? Will you as a Christian recommit yourself to being a witness for the Lord? Would God be leading you to unite with this church family? Well, this invitation is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You show us through the examples of missionaries and others of how we are to serve You and how we are to provide for ourselves and how we're to deal with the discouragement. And I pray, Lord, that You will help us to take the message and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.